send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message again this morning. I'm sorry to report to you that Joanne's husband did pass away last weekend, and they had the funeral for him this past week in the Philippines. We need to continue to pray for Joanne and Johannes and the rest of the family. Pray for Kathy and for her family as well. A while back, Jeff was able to send her some money through a friend of his PayPal account, and I don't have PayPal, and as you know, I'm certainly not a man of finance, let alone international finance. But there are some financial needs there due to the loss of her husband and the children's dad. If any of you would like to help her out, I know that it would be appreciated. In fact, she let me know a few weeks ago, but at that time she asked me not to let you know about it. But I'm just going to go ahead out on my own here and just letting you know anyway. So if anyone knows how we can help her out, just please contact me and let's take the next step. I mean, Teresa and I would like to send her something too. So if anyone would or could be willing to help us figure something out, that would be great. Well, friends, you know this. During the course of this series, which began all the way back in what they call January, I've mentioned the name of Ted Weiland only a handful of times. And most of you already know that Ted and I, we've been friends for many years. Our friendship goes back to at least 2007 or 2009. I don't recall exactly which. I had known of him before that even. But we've had a friendship, what I believe was a close friendship, for many years now. But I have known for that entire time that he preaches the physical application of water to the flesh as inseparable for salvation. He teaches something called, quote, baptism as a requirement for salvation. Well, I too teach baptisma, as you know. I'm doing all I can to stop using the erroneous made-up word baptism because it's not a Bible term. It's got no place in our vocabulary as Christians other than to speak against it as loudly as we possibly can. But I teach a baptisma that is Christ's baptisma. And it absolutely forbids physical water. But I've known for that Ted and I don't agree on this for as long as I've known him. And he is somehow under the impression that this series of messages has been for the purpose of proving him wrong. Yet, friends, you know, as I said a minute ago, that I've rarely even mentioned his name during this series. On the other hand, now, if you've listened to his messages lately, I mean, you've heard him say my name probably hundreds of times. In the rare times that I've even listened to his messages this year, I've heard him say some pretty mean things about me. I mean, Don Quixote-style sword-rattling, what is that? In worst case of eisegesis ever preached, eisegesis is the process of interpreting text in such a way as to introduce one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases. It is commonly referred to as reading into the text, end quote. Once again, in the few times that I've actually listened to his preaching this year, I've heard him read passages such as Colossians 2:12, which says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And I've heard him quote that verse like this, buried with him in H2O water, quote, baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Yet I'm the one that's constantly accused of eisegesis, adding to the word to fit my own agendas, etc. And if that is not adding to the word, I don't know what it is. Now, we've had some private conversations about this lately, and I'm just amazed at the accusations thrown at me, which when I read them, it's like, wow, is that the pot calling the kettle black if I've ever seen it? Well, adding to the scripture is worrisome, but so is deleting from the scripture or claiming that you're quoting someone and then omitting their statement. It's sleight of hand either way, and it isn't right. Now, I've never accused Ted of intentional deception. I've never accused Ted of having a black heart. I've never believed, still don't believe it. But I absolutely believe that he has been deceived by the Church of Christ, quote, preachers, who, just like Bible prophecy, just like Romans 13, just like the law of God, just like the Constitution, and countless other, quote, church teachings, they deceived him when he was very young. And as he seems to have shed a lot of their teachings, this one is very difficult to let go of. It's not my intent to alienate Ted. I don't want to lose his friendship, but I do want him to see the error that he has taught for so many years and which so many people have followed. Ted has written a tremendous book exposing the evils of the U.S. Constitution. It is the document that is responsible for the laws, statutes, and treaties made in agreement thereof. But why do we never hear any messages in relation to coming out from the laws, statutes, and treaties created by the Con? Well, to me, the answer is quite simple. Once someone has been H2O water, quote, baptized, and I'll go ahead and use the word, quote, baptized, because it is a false word offering a false sense of security. But when someone gets H2O water, quote, baptized, then they are under the blood, covered by the blood, and thereby it doesn't really matter whether they stop obeying the law, statutes, and treaties created by the Con. My daughter, Chrissy, and her fiancé, Jerry, are set to be married on 12/4 of this year. Neither of them have ever been H2O water, quote, baptized. But both of them are two of the most committed, baptizo in King Jesus young people you will ever meet. They have both given their lives to be followers of the government of God. They make no claim or association with man's little g government and have publicly, openly stated their citizenship to be solely in the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, Chrissy will be 4 months shy of her 20th birthday. Jerry will be nearly 25. If Ted were asked to perform the ceremony, he would turn them down. Not because of Chrissy, but because Jerry is over the age of 20 and has not been H2O water, quote, baptized according to the method Ted believes, which, by the way, he still will not let anyone know what that method is. Now, reverse the clock a year ago or so. I am personally aware of a young man who is a constitutionalist. He's a USA citizen. Some have tried to reach him and get him to renounce his U.S. citizenship and become a citizen of the Kingdom of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. That has not happened. However, because the young man was H2O water, quote, baptized, Ted performed the marriage ceremony. Well, this is so totally backwards. It's such a head-scratcher. One young couple who has hook, line, and sinker embraced the baptisma of Jesus Christ and is rejected, while someone else who has embraced the U.S. Constitution hook, line, and sinker, but because they're H2O water, quote, baptized, then they're accepted. This is just weird to me. It's totally backwards. But this is what happens when there's a failure and or a refusal to learn and understand how the physical water was used in the old law God gave Moses, which clearly shows us what the people were doing in the first century, which then helps us know the many different definitions of the Greek word baptisma, which then helps us understand the scriptures. As I've said before, many times before, we do not need to know the Greek like Joseph Thayer or Eckhart Schnabel or even James Strong. We do not need to be Greek scholars to understand that there are several meanings of the word baptisma. Now, it's nice to see when these guys show what they've learned, and some of their learning aligns flawlessly perfect with the Bible. That's pretty cool. I mean, I'll give them that all day long. But we do not have to have the education and head knowledge that they have in order to understand the Bible. A knowledge of the Bible is 1,000 times better than having a head so full of Greek and Hebrew that we can speak it, read it, interpret it like it's a second or even a first language. Reading the law God gave Moses shows us that physical water is written all over the law. It's blood and water, water and blood. It's not just the blood. It's not just the water. Why? Because everything in the law and the prophets pointed to the Messiah King, and on his execution day, the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side and water and blood poured from his side. Those aren't just words. They aren't just filler concepts to take up pages in the Bible. There's a reason for all of it. The physical water elements found all over the law and the prophets, even going back before the law and the prophets to the first week of creation, as we've seen early on in this series, pointed to the one who could give someone water that by drinking of that water, his water, they would never thirst again. If we do not understand the physical water of the old covenant, we will not understand the spiritual water of the new covenant. Will you think on this for just a second, how simplistic this is? Old covenant equals physical water. Old equals physical water. New covenant equals spiritual water. New is spiritual water. That's so basic, so simple, even little children can get it. Old, new, old, new, old, new. You could just about preach a message and just sit there and say old, new, old, new. But friends, if we don't understand the water in the old, we cannot understand the water in the new. You know I've not spoken Ted's name, but just a handful of times this whole series, this whole year-long series. But after last week's message, as I was showing Teresa and Chrissy and Jerry some things, I just feel like I have to share some things with you. My teachings have been about the Jews' teaching. They've been about the Catholics' teachings. They've been about the Mormons. All of those religions led front and center, foremost of all of them, all of those religions demand physical H2O water applied to the flesh or else you're not saved. And they're led front and foremost by the Jews. But Ted teaches the same thing. I can't help it. I won't apologize for it. If he's offended when I preach against the Jews' religion because he teaches the exact same thing, just with a few different words, well, I'm sorry. I don't want to lose a friend. I want to restore a brother. I want to gain a friend, but not at the expense of the truth. Pretty much all the religions of the world demand H2O water, and every single one of them are wrong. Every single person that demands physical water for any spiritual purpose in our world is wrong. If they're doing it on purpose, then shame on them. If they're doing it because they're deceived in our world, there still is no excuse. And hopefully they will repent and get right with God. But I will preach the baptisma of Christ as opposed to the baptisma of John's physical water, and whatever happens, happens. In Matthew 3, John says it as plainly as it can be said, I baptizo in water, but Christ will baptizo in something totally different. That's about as easy as it gets. After last week's message, I went to Ted's book about what he calls, quote, baptism. And the reason I went there is because in the online version, if you go to the last page, you'll find him saying that he is citing Joseph Thayer's Greek lexicon. He says he is providing the definition of the Greek word baptizo. We read Thayer's definitions last week. The whole thing took almost an hour. I'll remind you again this morning, the first definition in Thayer's Greek lexicon is, number one, and he just says it, P-R-O-P, period. Well, he didn't list that abbreviation in the beginning of his book, but most people think that P-R-O-P means properly. But it means to dip repeatedly, to emerge, to submerge a vessel sunk, citing Polybius, and he gives the citation, and Diodorus, and he gives that citation. Polybius and Diodorus are not cited here for biblical purposes. They were Greeks. Okay, Britannica says this about Polybius. Born circa 200 BCE, 200 years before the Christian era, Megalopolis, Arcadia, Greece, died in circa 118. Greek statesman and historian who wrote of the rise of Rome to world prominence. Wikipedia says this about Diodorus Siculus. Diodorus Siculus, or Diodorus of Sicily, Greek, 1st century BC, was an ancient Greek historian. He is known for writing the monumental Universal History Bibliotheca Historica in 40 books, 15 of which survive intact between 60 and 30 BC. The history is arranged in three parts. The first covers mythic history up to, et cetera, et cetera. You can go read the rest of that for yourself. These were Greeks. These were not Christians. These were not authors of the Bible, writers of the Bible, I should say. Mr. Thayer is not quoting these men because they were, quote, Christians. He is quoting them because they were Greeks, and he's providing the documentation to their Greek writings, which he claims gives him the authority to define the Greek word baptizo as, quote, to dip repeatedly. That is the very first definition he provides. Now, as I've learned, the first definition does not necessarily mean in order of importance. That's the order he is using when the word has several different meanings. Nonetheless, his first definition of baptizo is, quote, to dip repeatedly. Last week, I contacted several people who I knew listened to the message, and I asked the question, what is the definition of baptizo? Now, I'll just tell you that no one got it right, and it's okay for this week. But going forward, when I ask again, one of the definitions that I'm looking for is, quote, to dip repeatedly. So that's just a heads up there for those of you that I'm going to quiz about when this is over. Friends, this is extremely important. It's not just dip. It is to dip repeatedly. Now, once again, Mr. Thayer cites Greek writers, Greek historians from thousands of years ago, so they claim. And he says that when those Greek writers used the Greek word baptizo in their writings, it was when they were writing about to dip repeatedly. Now, as I've said before, and we'll reiterate this morning, if you never heard of Mr. Thayer, if you never heard of Polybius, if you never heard of Diodorus Siculus, and all you had was the Bible, then you would know that baptizo means to dip repeatedly. Why? Because before you ever got to the Greek baptizo in your studies, you would have known about the law concerning leprosy. And you would have seen that law in great detail when we got to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. Look at it again, please. We're going to start in verse 10. This is Elisha, the prophet of God, telling Naaman the leper how to get rid of his leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 to begin with. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Then in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Right there in this simple little story, we see the action of Leviticus 12 and 13. We see the River Jordan, which is the most prominent water we find John the Washer in. We see Elisha using the word wash in verse 10. And we see seven times dipping repeatedly in verse 14. I've shown you from the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Greek word for dipped, which is bapto. This is Old Covenant baptisma in full glory in great detail. Mr. Thayer, when he goes on with the rest of his definitions of baptizo, offers 2 Kings 5:14. In addition to his citations of Polybius and Diodorus, he offers 2 Kings 5:14 to authorize his definition of the word to dip repeatedly. In addition to this, he offers Mark 7, as in the washing of pots and cups. He also offers Luke 11:38, washing hands before eating. All of those things are dipped repeatedly. And maybe even more importantly than that, those verses use the English word wash. This is totally consistent with the law God gave Moses, which was wash the clothes, bathe the flesh. Whenever we see the application of physical water to the flesh, no matter where we find it, clearly in the Old Covenant, in Leviticus, Numbers, 2 Kings, etc., or in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, where we are seeing people obeying the law God gave Moses, washing and bathing, that's all physical H2O water can do for someone. In the old, it was definitely ceremonial at times. We see that when we read the law that God gave Moses. But it was physical and it was ceremonial. But it was fulfilling the law God gave Moses. It was works. It was an act. It was part of the sacrificing of animals. It was part of the physical shedding of blood. Many times, the water and the blood were mixed together in the ceremonial part of the law. Why? Because it symbolized the water and the blood that flowed from the side of the crucified Christ. And just like the blood, the physical blood has been removed from the covenant, so has the physical water. And anyone who demands physical water today for the remission of sins does so because they do not understand the role physical water played in the old covenant. And friends, when you read their writings for justifying the physical water today, you can see as clearly as can be how they are deceived, how they have never understood the application of the physical water to the flesh in the old law that God gave Moses. The definition of baptizo is to dip repeatedly. I'll say repeatedly, as I said last week, for those who are under the deception that physical H2O water is demanded today, and you were not dipped repeatedly, and I'll go so far as to say seven times in flowing, running water, then you've missed it altogether on many fronts. You not only depended on something that wasn't biblically applicable for today, but when it was once biblically accurate for people, you didn't even do it the way the Bible shows it was supposed to have been done. And that's why I've asked repeatedly, this quote, baptism that you're demanding of people, what does it look like? And I still have not received an answer. Having someone tell you, quote, the Bible is silent on the issue, or it doesn't matter. Well, friends, that might fly with some people, but it doesn't fly with me. I'm a thus saith the Lord kind of man. Always have been, always will be. You show me from the Bible what it's supposed, what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it so fast it'll make your head spin. But they can't do it. They won't do it. It's not in the book, except for what we find in Leviticus, Numbers, and 2 Kings. And their ridiculous answer to our simple question is always, it's baptism, dummy. The definition of baptizo is to dip repeatedly. And I don't need Thayer's. I don't need Schnabel. I don't need Strong's. I don't need to be a Greek scholar. I just need to know my Bible. On the fourth page of Ted's book on, quote, baptism, he provides several definitions of words related to, quote, baptism, which he uses to introduce his own presuppositions, agendas, or biases. The reason I take such great exception to this and why it is so important to show you is because he claims to be citing Mr. Thayer. He says he is using Mr. Thayer's definition for the Greek word baptizo. I want you to look at this for yourself, but I'm going to read it for you this morning. This is how he says he is quoting Mr. Thayer's definition of baptizo. Baptizo, one, properly, to dip, dot, 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 to emerge, submerge, a vessel sunk, Polybius, and he gives a citation of animals, Diodorus, and he gives a citation. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. Well, that should be pretty good indication that what they do, whatever it is in their churches, doesn't really align up with these definitions. Metaphorically, to overwhelm, and alone to inflict great and abounding calamities on one. And then he quotes some Greek, and he quotes, or he cites Josephus, to be overwhelmed with calamities of those who must bear them. And then he actually cites Matthew 20:22, Mark 10:38, Luke 12:50. But that's the only time anything is mentioned of those scriptures when it's in a citation from Thayer's. Listen again. Definition number one, properly, to dip, dot, 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 to emerge, submerge, a vessel sunk. Now, wait a minute. There's a word missing. And in my opinion, it is a huge omission. What happened to the word repeatedly? Why did he replace the word repeatedly with dot, dot, dot? Okay, I asked him, and I received a reply, which I'm going to read shortly. But I've said this 1,000 times. We must clear our minds of the filthy image that every time we hear the word, quote, baptism, we instantly have this mental picture in our minds of a church water ritual that we have either participated in ourselves or we have seen who knows how many times. With the exception of a YouTube video that we saw this past week where the preacher dropped this large black woman who he was, quote, baptizing. Then somehow the microphone cable got wrapped around her neck as she flailed away in the mikveh, baptistry. With that exception, every single time I've seen the, quote, church water ritual, it's dipped one times backwards, then right back up out of the mikveh and onto the next. If any of you have ever witnessed, quote, to dip repeatedly, I'd like to know about it. Other than the large black woman that the preacher dropped, who without doubt, she was dipped repeatedly, while a whole bunch of them jumped in and tried to get her back on her feet. The word repeatedly needed to be removed because it didn't fit. If someone were to read that, they might get confused. So let's just remove that word and replace it with three dots. Well, the reality is, someone might read it, get confused, then decide to go look for themselves to get an answer that might not be what the, quote, Church of Christ wants people to find out. Again, I'm not saying that Ted is purposely deceiving people. I absolutely say that there are others out there who call themselves, quote, preachers that are in the business of purposely deceiving people, but I still do not believe that Ted is one of them. I truly believe that he believes what he believes because he thinks it's the truth. All right, here's the answer that I received from Ted. As I pointed out in a response to a previous query from you, knowing that many people will not take the time to read large portions of scripture or long quotations, whenever I can streamline both scriptures and quotations. In this instance, I did not feel it was pertinent information for the following reasons. One, I know of no other Greek lexicon that substantiates such a statement. If accurate, it's just one component that explains baptizo. In other words, not every time baptizo, whether water, fire, suffering, spirit, etc., occurred, did it have to be repeated multiple times. There is no evidence in the New Testament of anyone being water immersed repeatedly. If that were necessary, it would have been necessary for a number to be attached to baptizo as to how many times is required. Or, for example, John would have never finished with immersing those he immersed. He'd have been forever at the Jordan. Joseph Thayer is not alive for us to ask, but I suppose he could have been referring to baptizo for being used, for example, to dye a garment red, which might require more than one dipping or immersion to accomplish the task. If that's the case, it wasn't pertinent to my point, and so I streamlined the quotation for the reasons mentioned above, end quote. All right, I'm going to respond to each point. Let me just read again what he said. As I pointed out in a response to a previous query from you, knowing that many people will not take the time to read large portions of scripture or long quotations whenever I can streamline both scriptures and quotations, end quote. My exception to this is that he says he is citing Mr. Thayer, but he removes one word and, in my opinion, quite possibly the key word in the description repeatedly. In one of the greatest illustrations of Bapto we find in our Bible, the story of Naaman, we find Elisha telling Naaman to dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. When he was said he was pointing out something from a previous query from me, that too was in relation to a deletion of which again, I felt he deleted one of, if not the most important parts of a verse of scripture, and to me, it's a pattern. It's a pattern not to save time or space, but to make sure someone gets his presuppositions, biases, or agenda. Replace repeatedly with dot, dot, dot. Okay, in another part of his email, when I asked him about Old Covenant washings, he said they were superfluous and irrelevant to his discussion on, quote, New Covenant immersion. Cannot understand what those people were doing in the first century if we do not understand what they were doing in the first 39 books of the Bible. They were not doing something new when it came to the application of physical water to the flesh. They weren't doing something for hundreds of years, then all of a sudden come up with something new. They were Judahites. They were trying to live according to the law God gave Moses. That's what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't all scribes and Pharisees in the first century. There were plenty of them that accepted John and plenty of them that accepted Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection, and they were keepers of the law God gave Moses. This is why, and not that we need to know it, but this is why archaeologists claim there were mikvahs all over and surrounding Jerusalem in the first century. This is why God called Hezekiah the greatest king of Judah up until his time. He brought flowing river into Jerusalem via conduits. Not everyone living in Jerusalem in the time of John the Washer and the ministry of Christ were evil scribes and Pharisees. Some were devout believers. Some were doing everything that they could to obey the law God gave Moses. They were washing the clothes, bathing the flesh. It's all over the Gospels and the book of Acts. Not saying Ted, hear this now. But there's plenty of churchmen out there who do not want people identifying what John was doing with the water of the Old Covenant. This is why so many people are under the impression that John was doing something completely new. He was not. To hide the word repeatedly from the definition of baptizo is to mislead people, intentionally or not. It is misleading, especially when you're saying you're citing a respectable source. I asked Jeff last week to go to Ted's book and read Mr. Thayer's definition of baptizo. He read it once and said nothing. I said, read it again. He read it again and said nothing. I said, read it again. He still didn't see what it was I was trying to get him to see. So I said, okay, what is Mr. Thayer's definition of baptizo? And Jeff then said, whoa. When he saw that repeatedly was replaced with dot, dot, dot. He saw it. How many other people have read Church of Christ documents such as this one and just read it and never questioned for a second why or what the dot, dot, dot is there for? In Jeff's defense, he didn't know from the beginning that Ted was citing Mr. Thayer. At the end of the citation in Ted's book, you see footnote 7, which when you click it, Ted says he is citing Mr. Thayer. And look, I'm not saying Ted is doing something nefarious or evil. Someone has deceived him. In his mind, I believe he sincerely thinks there is no reason to include repeatedly in the definition, because in his mind, when he hears the word, quote, baptism, just like nearly every single other person in the world, he thinks of a church water ritual where someone goes down backwards one time and in some water and right back up. But baptisma does not always mean water. Bapto, in fact, rarely means water. It can mean water. Water is a fluid, it's a liquid, but so is blood, so is dye, D-Y-E, so is vinegar. Baptism also has a 100% spiritual meaning. I also asked Ted how he could write a book on, quote, baptism and not even mention Mark 10, 38 through 29. He answered that, quote, that baptism was not the purpose of his book. The purpose of his book was to define and explain New Covenant immersion in physical water. That was paraphrased, but that's what he said for all intents and purposes. Presuppositions, agendas, and biases. I told him I find this as a pattern. It's a pattern of not wanting people to equate what was going on in the Gospels and the book of Acts with what God had prescribed in the law God gave Moses. Again, I don't believe Ted's pattern is purposeful or intentionally deceptive. He does not understand the inseparable nature of the physical water and the physical blood requirements found in the law God gave Moses. On the other hand, those who have been taking a sincere look at this, do believe that the water requirements found in the law are neither superfluous or irrelevant. Ted's next response to me was, I know of no other Greek lexicon that substantiates such a statement, end quote. Well, just because Ted doesn't know of any others does not make it so. And this proves my point completely. Ted doesn't know. I've shown, not only from Thayer's, but I've shown from Eckhard Schnabel's work, there are so many Greek references for dipped repeatedly, it's astounding. That is, if you need other Greek references. The Greek references are nice. It's even fun to look at them and study them. But ultimately, we don't need them. It's pretty cool when they agree with the Bible, absolutely. But in the end, we just need the Bible. To dip repeatedly is all over the law God gave Moses. Whether it's dipping and sprinkling blood 7 times, whether it's sprinkling the water or dipping 7 times repeatedly, is all over the law God gave Moses. Why? Why repeatedly? What's so important about that in the law God gave Moses? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 again this morning, please. And we'll begin in verse 1. This is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Why is repeatedly so important? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, if you recall, when we looked at this previously, I don't believe he's telling us or telling them to forsake the principles of the doctrine of Christ, but rather keep them. We're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ in place, and we're going to forsake the other things, as in not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Keeping the law God gave Moses was keeping the foundation of repentance from dead works. Through this series, I've had people that have questioned the fact that they just can't believe that Peter and James and John and Philip were keeping the law after the resurrection of Christ. Well, friends, they absolutely were. They were daily in the temple. The text says so. The text even shows James telling Paul that there were thousands of Judahites that believed and were zealous of the law. That's pretty clear. If those true followers of Jesus Christ were not still attempting to keep the law, then why did Christ tell Paul to instruct them with letter after letter, telling them that keeping the law was profiting them nothing? Who were all these letters written to? They were written to believers who were still keeping the law. They were still thinking their works of the law were benefiting them. That's why the letters were written. Come on, friends, think about that. If they already knew they weren't supposed to be keeping the law, then the letters would have been useless. Verse 1 again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptismos. Our Bibles call it baptisms. And of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling Christians, followers of Christ in the first century, to move on from the doctrine of baptismos. Once again, conspicuously missing from Ted's book and the rest of the, quote, Church of Christ for that matter. And I'm not saying Ted alone has done this. They all have. Some because they simply do not understand the place physical water had in the law God gave Moses. But some because they don't want people to know the truth. Trusting in the works of the law means damnation. You better believe there are forces out there, people in high spiritual places, flesh and blood people, not spirits and demons like the, quote, church world is obsessed with, but there are people out there who do not want people to come to the knowledge of the truth of the Bible. They do not want people to find this information out. This is why I asked Ted, why is there no definition for baptismos in his book on, quote, baptism? Is this part of the pattern? He doesn't think there's a pattern, and rightly so. He's not doing what he's doing because he's a bad guy. But I absolutely see it as a pattern, and it is a pattern. What is the definition of the Greek word baptismos? That's the Greek word here in Hebrews 6:2. And I'm not disparaging Mr. Strong, but his work is kindergarten Greek. He says the word comes from baptizo. Okay, he's right so far, right on that. But the definition, baptismos from 907, ablution, ceremonial Christian, baptism, washing. Okay, thank you. You defined baptismos as ablution, ceremonial or Christian, then told us it's baptism. And round the merry-go-round goes. Now, he did tag washing to it, which is appreciated, but it's still just kindergarten, first-grade Greek. Maybe that's all it was intended to be. I don't know. But let's get a little more advanced. And really, we don't need to, because those of us who have studied this, as in me and you, not just me, we already know that this is talking about the washings found in the law God gave Moses. Wash the clothes, bathe the skin, wash the elements found in the temple, put basins in the outer court so people can wash their hands and feet before they enter the temple, etc., etc. We already know what this means without the Greek. But just for kicks, let's look at a little more advanced study of the Greek. Let's go back to Mr. Thayer's again. Baptismos, second paragraph, page 95. The Greek beta looks very similar to our B and sounds like our B. Alpha looks like our A. A T-looking letter with two legs instead of one makes the sound of a P in the Greek. A sort of I-O combination makes the Z sound. And the M-looking letter with the beginning dropping below the baseline makes the M sound. And you can see the rest of the word and sound it out as baptismos, Thayer's. A washing, a purification effected by the means of water, Mark 7:4 and 8, of the washings prescribed by the Mosaic law, Hebrews 9:10. Yes, that's it. Not because of Thayer's, not because of the Greek, because that's what we know the washings found in the Bible were. Whenever we see the application of physical water to the flesh in our Bibles, anywhere in our Bibles, we are seeing people obeying the law God gave Moses. Well, Charlie, I just can't believe those early Christians in the book of Acts were keeping the law. Hey, then why did the writer of the book of Hebrews tell them it was time to move on from them? Come on, brethren, this shouldn't be that hard. But it is, because most people have never understood the water in the law. And if they say they did, they determine, just like our brother Ted, that it was superfluous or irrelevant. And this is grave error. The reason the writer of Hebrews was telling them to move on from the doctrine of baptismos as found in our English Bibles, or baptism is the word, actually baptisms, is because some of them were still doing them. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, okay, baptisma in the Holy Ghost, once you've learned this, once you were enlightened and have learned this, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Keeping the works of the Mosaic law is crucifying Christ afresh, putting him to an open shame. It's saying that his work, what he did in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, wasn't good enough. There must be something we have to do. There must be some sort of works of repentance that we can do that are good enough to be accepted by God the Father. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Still looking for why it is so important that we understand why in the old world repeatedly was so important for us to understand. Dip 7 times, dip repeatedly, sprinkle 7 times, sprinkle repeatedly. Why is omitting the word repeatedly from the understanding of baptizo so grievous? Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now watch this closely. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. The Greek word there is baptismos, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The new covenant is better, and it isn't physical. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, nor yet that he should offer himself often. How about the word repeatedly here, where we see often? Of course, nor yet that he should offer himself repeatedly. The Greek word is palakos, which comes from palus, which has, of course, repeatedly in its definition. But we still don't need the Greek. Speaking of Christ, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, one time, not repeatedly, one time, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Friends, this is why it is so important to understand Old Covenant baptizo as to dip repeatedly. The old repeatedly was replaced by Jesus Christ as a once and for all. His work, what he did, ended the old covenant baptismos, because the old covenant baptismos could not take away sins permanently. The works of the law were performed repeatedly. This is why, quote, Church of Christ preachers have told people they need to get, quote, baptized as many times as it takes to get it right. If you remove the word repeatedly from the understanding of baptizo, there is no possible way you can understand what the application of the physical water to the flesh was all about in the Bible. In another of Ted's answers, he says this: there is no evidence in the New Testament of anyone being water immersed repeatedly. If that were necessary, it would have been necessary for a number to be attached to baptizo as to how many times is required. Or, for example, John would have never finished with immersing those he immersed. He'd have been forever at the Jordan, end quote. The Bible definition of baptizo is to dip repeatedly. There is no way Ted or anyone else, including me, can say how many times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, no way any of us can say how many times they went into the water in the first century when they were obeying the law God gave Moses. Well, we can see how when they went into the water, but we don't have any idea what they did when they got in the water. All we know for sure is that in the Bible model, whenever the word was applied to the flesh, whenever the water was applied to the flesh, it was done repeatedly. From one of the clearest examples we find in the Bible, Elisha told Naaman to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. There is no other more detailed description than that one in our Bibles. Once again, it goes toward the question I've asked over and over and over. If physical water application to the flesh is required today, what does it look like? Well, the answer, the Bible is silent on the issue. That doesn't get it. Baptisma does not always mean water. That's been proven over and over and over. In noticing conspicuously that the word repeatedly was replaced with dot, dot, dot in Ted's book, I also asked him why in a book about, quote, baptism, he makes no mention or no discussion of Mark 10:38-39. Well, his answer was that in his book, he was only trying to prove physical immersion into physical water as the definition of new covenant baptism. Okay, that is presuppositions, agendas, and biases, because that's not the only definition of baptisma. And in light of the easy, simple understanding that John distinctly referred to at least 2 baptisma, his with water and Christ with something spiritual, not physical water, I'm deeply concerned when people try to say that the only baptisma for the new covenant is John's baptisma. We make no mention of the words of Christ to his disciples when he tells them that they will partake of his baptisma, which has nothing to do with water, physical water. Christ's baptisma is a baptisma that overwhelms someone with the afflictions and calamities that he went through at his crucifixion. That is not a, quote, church water ritual in any shape or form. Take your Bibles in closing, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. What I've tried to get you to see, and thank the Lord, all of you that have heard me for all this time, you've seen this. But as we see the progression from the end of the old covenant world to the beginning of the new, We see a move further and further from the physical temple. Of course we do. They kept going to the temple to try to teach in the authority of Jesus Christ, and they kept getting beaten. They kept getting thrown in jail, killed. Of course, would you keep going to the same place every week to get your brains beat in? No, you wouldn't. Finally, Paul told them, you are the temple. You are the temple of God. You don't have to keep going to the physical temple only to get beaten and killed or thrown in jail. So as they went less and less to the temple, it became apparent to some, not all, but to some, that the physical washings required for entrance into the temple were losing their validity until finally Paul made it abundantly clear that the diverse washings, baptismos, were ending for good. This is why we see less and less of what appears to be the physical application of water to the flesh, and more of what is most certainly the definition for baptisma, as in identifying oneself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a spiritual way, not with water works of the law. When I told you about Ted omitting the word repeatedly, I also asked why he would omit a discussion on Mark 10. I also asked why in his definition of baptisma, also in part 4 of his online book, why does he say he's citing Thayer, in which he provides definition number 1, and then completely omits definition number 2, and goes straight to definition number 3. Well, he doesn't see this as a pattern of omission as important, because he does not understand the importance of water in the law, and as he has found it, quote, superfluous and irrelevant for the purpose of his book. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. I want you to keep in mind who is the author of this letter. I'm telling you that Peter finally figured it out. The further away we get from the old and closer to the new, Peter finally figured it out. As we get nearer and nearer to the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new, Peter, just like John, from where we read in 1 John about the Spirit, the water, and the blood, Peter figured out what baptisma in Christ was all about. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Okay, I don't have time to discuss it this morning, but pay attention to how many times the word conversation is used in this conversation. Conversation does not mean the words. It doesn't mean the words you say. It means the manner of life, the way you live. That's what it means in this chapter. While they behold your chaste way of living, conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and that's a small L, it's not capital L, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer right for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, or that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now watch. There's a ton here in verse 19. I just don't have time this morning, but listen. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Eight souls were saved by water. Prior to the old covenant even, eight souls were saved by water. Now verse 21. The like figure. Okay, we're coming back to this next week. I just had the time this morning. The like figure. It's figurative. It's representative. It's not the same thing. It's like something. It's a type. It's a shadow. The like figure whereunto even baptism, quote unquote, doth also now save us. Okay, stop. Quote, baptism doth also now save us. What is the definition of baptisma? Are we talking about the baptisma of John with water? Well, there it is, Charlie. It says water. Yeah, the like figure, figuratively speaking. There it is. Baptism doth also now save us. Okay, what baptisma saves us? Look at what is in parentheses. If we don't understand this, there is no way we can understand what this means. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Friends, this can't be any clearer. Peter is saying, I'm not talking about the baptisma, which is the putting away of the filth of the flesh. I'm not talking about John's baptisma. I'm not talking about the water works of the law. I'm talking about the baptisma that now saves us, not the old baptisma. I'm talking about the new baptisma, that baptisma of Christ. I'm talking about the answer of the good way of life toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is in the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The verse that all these water demanders claim is about physical, quote, baptism, is saying the exact opposite. It's saying as clearly as anything in the Bible, I'm not talking about the old covenant washing away of the filth of the flesh. That's not the baptisma I'm talking about. I'm talking about the baptisma that Christ told his disciples about from Mark 10, the baptisma of his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, my friends, which baptisma saves us? Go to Ted's book again and see it for yourself. It's on the very first page. Listen to how he quotes this verse. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein, dot, 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 eight souls were saved by water. Presuppositions, biases, and agenda. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, dot, 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 the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He completely leaves out the phrase, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, and he replaces it with dot, dot, dot. And I'm the one accused of eisegesis? Friends, taking away from the text is equally as bad as adding to it. This is because he does not understand how the water being applied to the flesh in the law God gave Moses was so vitally important. He and all those who demand physical water to the flesh are telling people to obey the works of the law for salvation. Now, friends, this was not bash Ted hour. I realize, in fact, that it sure seems to be. But I'm trying to expose the erroneous teaching that physical water to the flesh saves today when nothing could be further from the truth. Ted is by no means the only one that teaches this. 99.999% of, quote, preachers in this world preach it, and every single one of them is wrong.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.